Well, you get a guy who shows up in your office on Wednesday morning, and he says, "Rick, there's a good chance that I'll not be here on Sunday morning." And he said, "It looks like my dad's going to be going on to heaven. Would you cover for me this Sunday?" And of course, I said yes. But when you say yes, it's easy to say yes, but it's not always easy to, you know, see it all happen. But I wanted to share this morning on this topic, dealing with discouragement. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer was so deeply discouraged that his friends thought that they were wise to keep all knives and razors away from him. He wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I fear I shall not." Well, he was wrong. And he went on to become one of the most loved presidents of these United States. He did get better. His name was Abraham Lincoln. In a legend, the devil once advertised his tools would be for sale at a public auction. When the buyers gathered together, they saw that there was one odd-shaped tool that was not for sale. They asked the devil why, and he said, "I can spare all my other tools, but this one I cannot do away with. It is the most useful implement that I have. It's called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into someone's heart and otherwise that's inaccessible. And when I get this tool in a person's heart, the way is open to plant anything that I desire." No doubt he has used that tool in your heart as he has in mine. Perhaps he has worked that tool into your heart today. If so, God's word is profitable. God's word is profitable for such a topic as this, and has much in it that can help us. And although we could look at many scriptures, the one book that I invite you to turn to this morning is the book of Jeremiah. There may be some of you who are here today who the Bible is new to you. So you could find the beginning of Jeremiah on page 533 in the hymnal rack in front of you. And it might be a help that way. This Hebrew prophet, Jeremiah, was charged by God to do something that nearly ruined him. What was his charge? His charge was to warn the people of Judah that they would basically come into disaster at the hands of the Babylonians unless they turn from their sin and follow God's law. The people had become morally and spiritually corrupt. They followed pagan practices instead of God Almighty. Their defiance toward God led to moral and spiritual problems that were poised to destroy the nation. And if you can imagine, most of the other leaders of this country were saying during these days, "Peace, peace. All will be well. There are no problems that are insurmountable. We can solve them by our own efforts." Jeremiah, rather, was a fearless and faithful prophet who called the people back to God before it was too late. But if you know anything about Jeremiah, you know that the people refused to listen to him. They grew to hate him. And they thought of him as a traitor to the country. How did this man Jeremiah keep going on? What helped him in times of deep discouragement? What can help us? I want to suggest briefly three things this morning. There are many more things we could say from the book of Jeremiah, but these are the three things we'll deal with. Number one, be real with God. Number two, be rough on self-pity. And number three, be ready in hope. Be real with God, be rough in self-pity, and be ready in hope. Be real with God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. We'll look at verses 7 through 18. Just prior to this, the events of this passage, we learned that Jeremiah had an encounter with the priest in the temple of Jerusalem, whose name was Pashur. Pashur did not like one bit the prophecies that Jeremiah was giving. And he had Jeremiah beaten. He had him thrown into the stocks. And the next day, Jeremiah was released. And Jeremiah came back to Pashur and he basically said, Pashur, these are the things that are going to happen to you, to your family, to these people. But as soon as he had that conversation with Pashur, he has a private conversation with God. And that's what we have here in chapter 20, verses 7 through 18. Jeremiah's complaint, O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him, let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave. Her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow? And to end my days in shame. That is an amazing passage. You know, Jeremiah complains. God called him to a work that had no encouragement, that had no positive feedback. God led him to speak a message that brought him nothing but trouble, and God knew it would happen. And still, God wanted him to bring this message, wanted Jeremiah to speak it anyway. And you see in reading this passage how Jeremiah vacillates over and over again. He's got his complaint, but he also comes back to God and says, God, this is what's true about you. And these are the kinds of things that I can trust you for and that you will do. It's like he says, God, you're responsible for leading me into what discourages me, but you're also with me. And you can deliver me, and you can deal with my enemies. And yet he concludes this section by saying, I curse the day that I was born. Huge, huge conflict going on inside of him. An emotional turmoil that you could not imagine, or perhaps you could. And God is right in the center of it. You're responsible, God. But he also realizes you're the answer too, God. Do you ever feel that way? You belong to Jesus Christ. You follow him. But you find yourself in a situation where your obedience to God seems to bring nothing but trouble. Maybe it's a moral stand that you've taken, or a value that you're communicating, or some attitude that you convey that is far different than your peers. And yet you may or may not feel the freedom to complain to God about it. But emotionally, you would say, what's the use? All this does is bring me problems. I'm just a pawn in God's hands. It seems like he always leads me into conflict. But still I know in my heart that God is the solution. Somehow God is the answer to this situation, to this discouragement. Now, this is really honest communication. I mean, that is honest to say, to define the word. But I've learned over the years that some of us still struggle with this kind of communication with God. I believe some of us are still trying to impress God. Imagine that. We try to impress God. And we try perhaps to deny certain emotions or certain feelings that we have, fearful if we were to express them to him, that somehow we wouldn't measure up to the successful Christian that we want to be in his eyes. We need to learn to take the mask off. There are seven prayers in the book of Jeremiah that are called confessional. This is one of them where he speaks in the first person with God. It's like Jeremiah is on one side of the table and God's on the other side of the table, and they're going at it. There's no pretense with Jeremiah. We can learn from Jeremiah on how to pray with intimacy and honesty and openness with our Creator and our Redeemer. One thing we learn is that Jeremiah told God how he felt, but he also remembered the facts. Did you pick up on that if we read this section of Scripture? He remembered and rehearsed before God the facts. For example, verse 11, the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. My persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. And verse 13, the second part, he rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Be honest in communication with God. Recognize and acknowledge that there is a tension that sometimes exists, certainly in times of discouragement, between how you feel, but also between the facts that you know to be true and solid about the Lord God, your Redeemer, which you know to be true about his character and his word. In times of discouragement, we learn from Jeremiah that it's important, as it is really at all times, to be real with God. Be real with God. But also we need to be rough on self-pity. On another occasion, the Lord revealed to Jeremiah a plot against his life. In chapter 11, verse 21, people were saying to Jeremiah, stop prophesying in the name of the Lord or you'll die at our hands. And Jeremiah complains again. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, if you would turn there. You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked, the animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. Jeremiah complains, but notice this important verse in God's response in verse 5 of chapter 12. God's answer, or the first part of his answer to Jeremiah. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? God gives his own questions back to Jeremiah. There are other passages in Jeremiah that show Jeremiah's struggle with self-pity. But we at least see here his battle with why the wicked prosper and get on with their happy lives without seemingly a care in the world. And God's answer to Jeremiah and about these people and these questions, and said, Jeremiah, basically, if these people and these questions and these concerns and these things happening to you, of life, they've worn you out, haven't they, Jeremiah? But if these things have worn you out, kind of in the scale of grander things, larger things in life, how in the world are you going to make it in bigger things, in more challenging things to come? Oh, I want God to respond and say, come on, son, come on, let me just... calm you down here for a minute. But God comes back to him with a question, a very probing question to a person who is caught up in self-pity. You're made for more, Jeremiah. You're made for more than these present circumstances. You have to endure some things that you won't like, that you want to avoid, but you need to face them. You need to face them head on. Have you learned that the Christian life takes courage? It calls for faith. It demands determination. Do you ever think about that? That you're made for more? I want to share a brief reading here from a book by Eugene Peterson called Run with the Horses, The Quest for Life at Its Best. He takes God's response to Jeremiah in this verse and amplifies on it. He says, life is difficult, Jeremiah. Are you going to quit at the first wave of opposition? Are you going to retreat when you find that there's more to life than finding three meals a day and a dry place to sleep at night? Are you going to run home the minute you find that the mass of men and women are more interested in keeping their feet warm than in living at risk to the glory of God? Are you going to live cautiously or courageously? I called you to live at your best, to pursue righteousness, to sustain a drive toward excellence. It is easier, I know, to be neurotic. It's easier to be parasitic. It is easier to relax in the embracing arms of the average. Easier, but not better. Easier, but not more significant. Easier, but not more fulfilling. I called you to a life of purpose far beyond what you think yourself capable of living, and promised you adequate strength to fulfill your destiny. Now at the first sign of difficulty, you are ready to quit. If you are fatigued by this run-of-the-mill crowd of apathetic mediocrities, what will you do when the real race starts? The race with the swift and determined horses of excellence. What is it you really want, Jeremiah? Do you want to shuffle along with this crowd or run with the horses? And Jeremiah, as you read the rest of the book, you see that Jeremiah decided over and over and over again, he decided to run with the horses. And he decided to leave that safe country and to go over there in the thickets by the Jordan, where things were still even a little more challenging. He chose that life of meaningful risk with God at his side. To go on. He learned to be rough on self-pity. He remained faithful to his calling. Chapter 17 and verse 16. He says, I have not run away from being your shepherd. I have not run away from being your shepherd. James 5, just a passage I was thinking about this morning in regards to this. Verse 10 and 11. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, like Jeremiah. As you know, we considered blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And he recognizes the pain and the hurt that we feel at times. But in that same regard, we need to learn to be rough on self-pity, because all that it will do when it strikes at our heart and settles down and finds a home there, it paralyzes us with fear from acting. You and I need to see what self-pity ultimately wants to do. Oh God, help us. We're made to run. We're made by you to run with the horses. We're made by you to be living in those thickets and live courageously. Help us to remember that we bear your name. Be real with God. Be rough on self-pity. Third and finally, be ready in hope. Fast forward in these historical times. The army of Babylon is besieging the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is accused of collaborating with the enemy again, and he's confined to prison. Still, he does something that we would see at face value is absolutely insane. He purchases land. Land, the land where he grew up, land of his birthplace, 3 miles north of Jerusalem. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, and we'll look here at a few verses, beginning at verse 13. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah buys a field. In their presence I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. As a closest relative, God directs Jeremiah to buy land that currently is occupied by the Babylonian army. As my dad would say, for crying out loud. Or for Pete's sake. People are under siege. They're going to be led off to captivity in Babylon. Is this crazy or what? But it's meant by God to show the people that they will return, that they will come back to this land again, that God is still working, that God still had plans, that they would return from exile, that they still had reason to hope. And the days would come when the people of Judah were taken to Babylon, and Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the people that Nebuchadnezzar had taken into captivity. And if you'll turn back to chapter 29, you'll see what he tells them to do. Verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for if it prospers, you'll prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, because there were people there who were prophets and the diviners among you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. These false prophets were giving false hope to the people. In exile, they needed to live truly and honestly. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Build houses, plant gardens, marry and have children. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city you're in. Deal with those false prophets and their false dreams who keep you from honest living, from real life. You know, there are places that we don't want to be at times. They did not want to be there in Babylon. But places of pain can become places of hope. You find God in places you don't want to be. I confess that there was a time I did not want to be here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. I was here. But the struggle inside was so great that if I could have been like that bird flying away, I think I'd have gone anywhere, done almost anything. But God never gave permission to leave. And I praise Him today that He didn't. Because I discovered here that Metropolitan not only was a place of pain, but it's a place of hope. There are people who love and who care here. There are people who help you in your struggles. I can't tell you how many pastors have come through these doors and walls over the year who've been hurting people, who have, God has used Metropolitan and people to bring healing in their lives. Praise God for Metropolitan. Praise God for you. And I could say a lot about this, but basically, the struggles that I had were, I think by and large, they were things that God was doing in my life to change me, to refine me. It wasn't about you. It was more about me than it was about anybody here. That's what I needed to learn. See, a place of pain became a place of hope, and is a place of hope. You know, the Word of God in Jeremiah's life was really important. We know from chapter 15 that in times of confusion and doubt, complaining, he remembers how time passed. Chapter 15 and verse 16, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I hear your name. I bear your name, O Lord Almighty. There was a time when he was consumed so thoroughly by the words that God gave him. They were a great joy to him. There were other times when the Word of God was not that special in his life. But I think it helped him. It helped him to know that he could hope in the Word of God even when he didn't have that same experience with the Word of God that he'd had previously. And it was during those times in my life that the Word of God would surprise me with some scriptures. And I basically want to close with this scripture. There were so many, but Psalm 18, and I'll start at verse 16, this from the life of David, when God delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David writes, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me," verse 16 of Psalm 18. "He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." When I read those words, "He rescued me because he delighted in me, I just broke down. I couldn't believe it. How can you delight in me in this state? How can you delight in this turmoil? How can you delight in this struggle? And that's where the Word of God becomes so important in times of discouragement, that you take it at face value, that what God says is true about you and what's true about Him is so important. And may the Word of God be the rock in your life in times of discouragement. Like Jeremiah, we learn to be honest and open with God. Really, to be ruthless with self-pity. You and I have a high calling in Christ. And part of that call is faith and trust and determination and courage. And we need to hope in God and in His ability and His desire to bring something good. To still bring something good. And Father, this morning, may you, by your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts those things that you desire to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Rick. I'm sure glad you stayed.